All right, I've asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to be looking really at just one phrase in verse 7. I'll read from verses 6 through 9 in a moment. The reason we're in Galatians and not in James is because we're taking a few Sundays just to dwell on some doctrinal issues which are a particular emphasis of our fellowship. And last week we dealt with Exodus chapter 2, I believe it is. This is the passage where Moses is at the burning bush and the Lord speaks to him and says, reveals his name, that I am who I am. I am the Lord. And so we wanted to begin there primarily because we wanted to dwell on who God is. Ultimately, every doctrine that we have, all biblical truth, has got to ultimately be centered in who God is. If we have a wrong view of who God is, we inevitably are going to end up off somehow, in some big ways, small ways, but we will be off. All of our doctrine, all of our beliefs ultimately are rooted in who God is. So having a proper understanding of God as he's revealed in the Bible is really foundational. I mean, it's really a starting place. And that's why we spent our time last week. If you haven't had an opportunity to maybe listen to that message, it is on our website. So, and I would encourage you to do it because it's really important. This morning, I want to dwell on what Paul calls the gospel of Christ. I mean, let me read from verses 6 through 9. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel of God, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so really we want to dwell on when he says pervert the gospel of Christ, we want to dwell on the gospel of Christ this morning. Now, if I came to you, and this will be true of me, if somebody just walked up to you and said, listen, I just read this and it says the gospel of Christ, what is all that about? I'm pretty sure I would be confident that you'd probably answer the same way probably I would. You'd probably say the gospel of Christ. Well, that's how man comes to salvation. God's word says we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's there in his holiness. We're down here. We're a sinful people. We just do things that are wrong. Nobody has to tell us how to steal and lie and cheat and all of that. It's just part of our nature. We're corrupt. We're in trouble. He is holy. We're unholy. We need help. No matter how I try, I could never make myself be good enough to reach him. I'm in trouble. And I'm in trouble because the God who reveals himself in the Bible is a consuming fire. He's going to judge. What am I going to do? Christ. Jesus came, the Son of God, came, died on the cross, paid for my sin. He's my substitute. Paid for my sin. And all that God requires of me is to trust in him. Would you say something like that? Somebody nod. Somebody blink. You'd say something like that, wouldn't you? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And we're gloriously saved by proclaiming that, teaching that. That's not what Paul's talking about. When Paul here, not that, and by the way, not that there's anything wrong with that. That is the truth. That's how we, man, that's what we share with people to come to have forgiveness. You know, you must look to Christ. That is all true. But when Paul here is talking about the gospel of Christ, he's not talking about how we come to salvation. He's talking about, and he'll develop this, he's talking about how we live now that we are saved. That's what he's talking about. In Paul's mind, and just as a little aside here, we kind of separate things out. There's the gospel, how I got saved, and there's the rest, there's living then. Paul didn't actually think that way. There was salvation and then living. And it's really all the same. Okay? And in essence, how I come to Christ and how I live is essentially the same. The demands of me are essentially the same. You know, Paul will write elsewhere, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Whatever you did, you know, before God, whatever God demanded of you, which was simple faith, childlike faith in Christ, that's what he demanded of you. When it comes to the Christian life, it's not any different. It's not any different. All right? However, what Paul is really focusing on is that little bit, that later life. Yeah? And I'd illustrate it like this, because when he's dealing here with people who have come in, and he says they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to give a different gospel. Now, this, in other words, what he means by different here is completely different. Okay? And they want you to turn away from the simple truth of how to live in Christ to something else. And I kind of illustrate it like this. It's like as if you were, say you're going to Dublin Airport, you got to get a plane to go London, New York, something like that. So you get in the plane and you're up in the air. Okay? You're making your way over the sea. Okay? And somebody comes up to you and says, you know, listen, there's a better way to get there. Open the door, spread your wings, and fly. Okay? Now say they did that. You go, no, I'm not going to do that. That would be mad. Okay? Gravity will come into play. Okay? You're going to go down. In a sense, what Paul is, in maybe an overly simplistic illustration here, what we're dealing with here spiritually is people are coming in and they go, there's a way to live the Christian life. I want you to open the door, spread your wings, and fly. That's essentially what Paul is dealing with here. Now, he'll get into this, in a sense, the weeds of this in a second, explain what he's talking about. But the gravity of it, you know, I mean, we can see from the illustration, say that actually happened. And by the way, I was looking up, there was a man who actually jumped off the Eiffel Tower. He was trying out a good concept, but he should have done proof of concept first. But he got the thing and he got on, he jumped off the Eiffel Tower. It didn't go well for him. So that actually happened. But we can understand the illustration. If I got out of the plane, I'm in trouble. In the same sense, as far as the seriousness of it, the seriousness of it spiritually, it has the same gravity. Okay, you can see that in the language that Paul uses. You know, in verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away from him." He's talking here to us as God's children, and he's saying, "You're turning away from Christ." Now think of the magnitude. I'm turning away from Jesus. Okay? And then those who seek to turn you away, he'll say they are accursed. And the word accursed, it's actually the word anathema. You know, it's God cursing. I mean, that's pretty strong language. Let's just look at one other verse. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ, who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." You've become estranged from Christ, you have fallen from grace. Now that word estranged, if you have a different translation, it might translate it a little bit differently, but it basically means, it's like the idea of you're being severed. You're severed from Christ. Paul uses the same word in Romans chapter 7. When he's talking about a woman who is married to a guy, he dies. This is a sad story. He dies, and she decides she's going to marry somebody else. Okay? And Paul says, if she marries somebody else, she's not committed adultery. Okay? He says she has been released from the law of her husband, the previous husband. In other words, doesn't apply. That covenant relationship, okay, gone. It's completely gone. It's severed. There's nothing binding her to him. She's free to marry again. You see, there's the idea. You have become severed, estranged from Christ. Now just think of that. Think of a second about the gravity of that. This is talking to a believer. Paul here is writing. He's not writing to the Galatians, and this is a salvation message to the Galatians. He's talking to God's children. He's talking to us. And he's saying, can it be possible that a child of God is severed from Christ? Now, we need to understand, you know, what he means by that. He does not mean that Christ now is, bye, no longer going to be with you. He does not mean that, okay? What he means, because when he comes, when the Lord comes to dwell in us, he comes to dwell in us permanently. He never leaves us. But there is that sense in which he's there, but it's, he might as well be in a room of the house with the door locked and we never see him. No interaction in our lives, not present. He's there. I know he's there somewhere, but I never see him, never hear from him. That's the sense. Completely cut off from him. Now, that's the gravity of it. Or you've fallen from grace. You're not in the place anymore where God bestows grace upon you. How important is grace in our lives? Think about it. How serious would it be for me if God says, no grace in your life? You can't get saved without grace, can you? For by grace are you saved. He's also saying here, by grace you live the Christian life. I mean, and yet, if they listen to this other gospel, they'll be living a life where there it's a graceless life. So this is a really, really, you know, I mean, it couldn't be more serious for the child of God. And that's why, you see, I mean, when we think of Paul using animated language, you know, we think of Paul getting upset. He's really upset when he writes this letter because of the implications for God's children. Now, what's it all about? Look again at chapter 5, verse 4. Here is the key. It says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, or are being justified by the law. Now, this is the issue here. Now, this when we use the word justification here, we're inclined to maybe this is just me. You know, when we hear these words that are kind of big or complicated, we're inclined to distance ourselves and go, oh, this is kind of a technical thing here. It's obviously for theologians. I'll just ignore that and move on, you know. And we'd be really missing it. It actually is a really important word. And yes, it is a legal word. Simply what it means is this. It means that when we're talking about justification, it means that the ground upon which I stand, that ground that allows me to stand before God. That's just putting it simply. I don't want to oversimplify it. And it's really legal ground. But on what basis do I stand and face God and have him go, I will bless you. Here's my grace. What is that ground? And essentially, the issue that Paul is dealing with here is that there's only two. Okay? It's I stand on the basis of my Savior. I come in his name. Or I stand on the basis of something in me. Something in me. That's whatever it is. Something that's not Christ. Something in me. And that's essentially what this law is. You know, it's essentially what the law is all about. There is a picture of this. If you go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2. Paul is, when he's writing this, he's giving us, before he gets into the details of all of this, he gives us an example of someone who effectively was acting or living, in a sense, by the law, looking to something other than Christ. And this is where he confronts Peter. So in chapter 2, verse 11, let me just read these few verses and we'll think about it. In chapter 2, verse 11, but when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Why? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, He withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward concerning, now notice, the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? All right? Now what's going on here? You might go, Paul comes, and there's Peter, and he's having his chicken salad sandwich, and he gets his chicken salad sandwich, and he sees his Jewish brethren coming. He picks up his plate, and he walks over to them, okay? And he sits down, he has his lunch with them. And you might go, right, what exactly is the big deal here, Paul? Are you not going a little bit over the top? Are you being carried away in the spirit? Do you really mean, now effectively what Paul is saying here, is that act, what he did was in effect saying he's turning his back on Christ. He is, in doing that, in that act, he has fallen from grace. You can't be serious. Are you not being a little bit overly zealous, Paul? I can absolutely guarantee you that Paul is saying, no, I am absolutely certain of what I'm saying. Not only that, Paul confronted Peter publicly because it was that serious. Why? Because if you think about it, it wasn't simply, if you think about what's taking place here, Paul picks up his plate, whatever it is, and he goes and he sits with them. Why? Because they're the people of God, God's ancient people. And he's under pressure, okay? Because they still see themselves as having a privileged place before God, which was true before the cross. Now it's not, okay? So by going up and taking his plate and walking over there and sitting down with them, he's making a statement that they, Jews, by virtue of who they are, have some standing before God. You see the problem? That's the problem. And Paul says, no, absolutely not. You have no standing before God in yourself. Okay? The only way that you have any standing before God is because you're standing in Christ. Okay? Now, that is the simplicity of it. In fact, I was thinking about this with when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our salvation, God did not make it difficult. If he made it difficult, we're all sunk, so we're not smart enough, all right? He didn't make it difficult. He just said, you need somebody, you're in trouble. You need somebody to help you. Look at my son, trust my son. He is the Son of God. He came to this earth to do something you could not do. He took your place. Trust him, believe him, give him your heart. Can a child do that? Yeah, a little one can do that. I believe in Jesus, bow their head. Child can do that. It's no more difficult to live the Christian life. It's just like, I come based on him alone. It's simple, okay? Now, what Paul's going to do here in this letter is he's going to take us, and in a sense, it's almost in a sense he's going, I want to take you on a little trip here and help you see really what's going on behind the scenes, why it has to be this way, okay? I want you to turn to, are you in chapter 2? Where do I want you to turn? To chapter 2, yes, verse 19. Turn to chapter 2, verse 19. Now, I know I'm jumping around a little bit because I'm trying to cover the big picture doctrine here, okay? But chapter 2, 19, Paul writes this. Now, he's helping us understand why these things must be so. Why it is that you can only stand, in a sense, in Jesus' name. It's all because of him. This is why. In verse 19, he says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Now, I know you read that now. If it's your first time reading that, or maybe you haven't read it for a while, you'd be like, this is very deep, Paul. This is what was all that about? What Paul is effectively saying is this. I, Paul, through the law, died to the law. What is the law? The law of God is God saying, God, when he gave this, like the Ten Commandments, he's saying, this is who I am, my perfections. You know, this is who I am. This is the standard you have to meet. And that standard facing you condemns you. Okay? Because me being a holy God, make demands. And if you don't meet those demands, what does he say? The soul that sins shall, you'll die. Soul that sins shall not go to Disneyland. The soul that sins shall die. I am a judge. It's like a judge. You go into a courtroom here, and if somebody broke the window of your car, and you went into the courtroom, and the judge says, I'm having a good day, off you go. You'd be like, that's not justice, right? That's not justice. The highest court in our universe is God, okay? And you know the lad coming in going, and he says, I'm just having a good old crack. I just decided I cracked the window. That's not a big deal. He might go, I don't see any problem. I happened to have a hammer in my hand, and there was a window, and, you know, what else are you going to do on a Saturday? You know, he's just crazy. And he might go, I don't see the big deal. You do, because it's your window. You see that? Man is going around, and he's going, you know, I do this, and I do that. It's a big deal, you know. It's a big deal for God, because ultimately all of these things are saying, you can't be God. It's a huge deal. The soul that sins shall die. That's the problem, okay? That's the problem. Now, but Paul says, I through the law, even though that's the law, it says you're going to die, I through the law die to the law. You say, Paul, how are you writing this letter, Paul? I mean, come on. How can you write a letter if you say you're dying? You died. How can you write that letter? What he then says is how it happened. Look at the next verse. It says, I through the law died to the law. Why? I have been crucified with Christ. And this is now, in a sense, Paul is taking us to heaven, and he's saying, this is how God accomplished this. Okay? You died in Christ. This is New Testament revelation. The gospel message, though we don't have to understand all of this, but Christ, when I place my faith in the Lord Jesus, and I say, I trust in you, I don't see everything that's taking place. But in a sense, behind the scenes, God takes me, and he identifies me in a way I can't understand. But he places me into Christ. That's why Paul says, I've been baptized into Christ, placed into him. So that when Christ went through the cross, all right, into heaven, he took me with him. And in that sense, I died with Christ. I died with him. These are things that God says are true of me. I don't have to go, I didn't feel it. I didn't see it. It's actually 2,000 years ago. I don't understand it. God doesn't call us to understand it. He says, this is true. Maybe in eternity it'll all make sense to you, but this is why things are the way they are. This is why you are now in heaven because of him. Last week we looked at the passage on the burning bush. I don't know if some of you were here for that. And Moses is standing at the burning bush. And he's standing there and he's looking at a bush. It's burning, and yet it's not. All right? It's fire, but the bush is not burning. And God speaks to him from the burning bush. So God is, can you picture here the bush? God's inside the bush. The bush is covered in flames, and he's speaking from within the bush. Moses is out there. This is a picture, it's really a picture of man's predicament. Here we have a God who is holy within the bush. Man's outside the bush, and what's separating man and our Moses from God is fire. Because our God is a consuming fire. See, he is holy, we're unholy. That's man's problem. It's man's enormous dilemma, you know. And what he's saying is, Christ came down this side of the burning bush, and he took our place. When he went to the cross, he went through the flames into here. Okay? What he's saying is, that is now true of you. That's why we read in other places in our Bible, he'll say, we're accepted. Where are we accepted? In the? What's the rest of it? You are accepted in the? The beloved. You're accepted in Christ. It's not like you go to heaven and you're accepted in you. The only reason that we are accepted before Christ, before our God, is because we are in Christ. We're identified with him. Apart from Christ, there's nothing. That's why there can be no salvation apart from Christ. That's why he's so important. In him. Okay? Now, because you are now, if you can bear with me, you brought in, you're inside the bush. What's true of you now? Continue what he says here. I have been crucified with Christ. And you should be able to put your name, by the way, in there. Don't, if you read this, you should say, I, Michael, have been crucified with Christ. You need to be able to say, you need to be able to understand that that truth is true of you. You know, I, Dan, you know, I, Philip, I am crucified with Christ. In fact, the language, the underlying language of this is that I'm crucified and continued. This is continues to be true of me. Okay? It's not like something happened. It's continuing to be true of me. I'm crucified with Christ. You need to be able to say, that's my fact. God tells me it's true of me, and I will hold on to it. This is now words of the faith. I'm holding on to it. And because that is true, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Nevertheless, I live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, that is true of every child of God. Why? Because they're inside the burning bush. You with me? Because they're in him. Okay? That will never change. When he, even, and I'm not minimizing here when we fail, when we sin, whatever. That's always wrong. But even if we sin, he's still present. You know, it'll affect my relationship, but he's still present. He never, ever, ever will leave. Christ lives in me. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That is a fact. Never will change. However, the next part. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, we're here Sunday morning. Okay? He doesn't mean that, I mean, it's in a sense in my humanity. I'm here. How is that life that I'm living here to be lived? I live I do exactly what I did in salvation. Faith in the Son of God. I come in Jesus' name. I do the exact same thing. Okay? Nothing different. Okay? Now, here's where the error comes. Here's the error. Here's where the Paul is dealing when he talks about justification by the law. As a child of God, okay, I'm in the plane. I'm in the bush. Okay, this is where God sees me in Christ. And now it comes to life. The error is, I go, I need to whatever, and I go, right, and I go out here. I go outside. You see what has happening here? I'm going out to me. You know, there's something outside of Christ. I look to something outside of Christ that will merit God's favor. You see that? For the Jew, it was, I'm a Jew. I'm out here. I'm not Christ. I'm not in Christ. See? And now you fill in. Lord, bless me because I'm faithful. I read my Bible. I doesn't matter. God does not bless us because of the things we do, ultimately for grace. He blesses us. He'll give grace because I come to him and I say, because of Jesus. That's it. And nothing, it's not more complicated than that. Is it? I come because of Jesus. The implications of this, I want to, just what does that mean? There are just a few. We'll turn to, just quickly here, turn to chapter 4, verse, I just want to read a few verses. Chapter 4, verse 4. But in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adaption as sons. Now, I'll just read the rest of it. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You're a son. You have been adopted. Now, what he means by adopted here is God takes you and he gives you the legal right, in a sense, to his name, a legal right to an inheritance. It's actually was illustrated. I don't know if anyone has seen the film or the book, read the book Ben-Hur, or seen the film Ben-Hur. There's a scene in that where Ben-Hur is actually in a galley ship and he's a slave and he's pulling on the oars and there's this great big battle that's taking place. He's in one boat. There are many boats. The man who is in charge is a Roman commander. His name is Arius. They go through the battle. He ends up on this wooden raft. Okay, Arius ends up on this wooden raft with Ben-Hur, who has saved his life. Okay. Time goes on, they end up developing some sort of a relationship, and Arius adopts him in the Roman sense. When Arius adopts him, there's a little ceremony he goes through and he gets this ring. He goes from being a slave, and the moment that ring is on his hand, in a sense, he now is, he's completely different. He has all the rights of a son. Okay? When we're talking, when we come in Jesus' name, we have right. We have the right to be there. That's the only reason. The only reason that God entertains us is because we have the legal right to be there. Okay? We have, in a sense, the ring. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we come boldly. Remember, isn't that what the writer of the Hebrews says? Come boldly before the throne of grace. Why are we coming boldly? You know, we come boldly because we have a ring, because we have rights, because we are legally able to stand in his presence and ask him. And because we're there and we have that right, will he give grace in Jesus' name? Absolutely. He will. Will he enable? He will. The second point is, you know, this is the reality of the child of God. The second point is that we have, you can think of it in terms of power or enabling. I want you to go to 2 Kings, please. Just hold your place and just briefly go to 2 Kings. There are a number of passages. Go to 2 Kings 6. Just to illustrate this. 2 Kings 6, and I won't have you go anywhere else. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, this is a little story. Now, remember, when Paul was summarizing what he said in Galatians, he gets to the very end and he says, I do not glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For him, life centered in the cross. Okay, because that's where I moved from there to there, through the cross of Christ. Look at this little story. In chapter 6 of Kings, he says, and the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make a place where we may dwell. And he said, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But one was cutting down a tree, but as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water. And he cried out, and he said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick and he threw it in there and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up yourself. And he reached out his hand and he took it. Now, in a sense, that's just, you say, well, that's just a miracle. It's a picture. It's a picture. It's a picture you find elsewhere. The children of Israel are coming out. They run out of water. They come to the well. Marav, I think it was called. That means, you know, it's a well of death. And they were tried to drink the waters, and they couldn't drink it. And how did Moses resolve the problem? He took a tree, he threw it into the water, and what happened to the well? Does anybody know? It became sweet, became drinkable. See the picture here? It's really a picture of the cross. See, it's an Old Testament picture of the cross. And he threw the stick. You know, Christ died. We think of the cross. I mean, even in Galatians, he said he was crucified. He died on the tree. Okay, he was crucified on the tree. It's a correction of what happened with Adam at the tree. Okay, he died on the tree. It's applying the cross. And when he applied the cross, what happens? The iron floats. That's impossible. Iron can't float. But when the tree is applied, okay, when the cross is applied, it'll float. Do you see the picture here? That which is impossible, God can do. Okay? He can do. Why? Because he's God. Okay? And in fact, if you think, now this is, we need to be a little bit careful here. We can't go playing God and go, Lord, and I'm going to see all this. God can do whatever God wants to do, but the normal working of God is that God lives supernaturally in our normal lives. If you look back at the Old Testament, and you look at, you know, if we look back at who the godly men and women are in the Old Testament, and you look at moments where they manifest their godliness, it's usually in moments of crisis. Isn't that so? Abraham, take your son. Crisis moment. But in that moment, he does the impossible. You say that? God does the impossible, right? Because he's God. There is the enabling, but the enabling is through the cross. It's because I come in Jesus' name. All right? I want you to just, if you go back to Galatians, just briefly here, go back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes, and this is his burden. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. In other words, what we're talking about, this life where I'm living basically by faith in Christ. Okay? When I do that, and I'm not looking to myself, I come to him in Jesus' name. God's going to do something in the life. He's going to transform you because Christ lives in you. Okay? And you're going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Okay? You're going to be transformed. That'll be manifest, you know, all that he does. And we're thinking about this work of God. And this is that we're talking about the gospel here. When we're talking about the normal Christian life, God enables us, he gives us grace to live that life for his glory. You know, we might go, I can do all kinds of things. No, he will have you live your life for his glory. Okay? There are a number of things. There'll be things that will be a primacy in your life. One, there'll be a primacy in your life, and that's in part that's why I read from Ephesians. To him, he's talking about God, to him be glory in the church.